Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin today looking at the topic, turning resolutions into requests. Turning resolutions into requests. And we're going to look today at a passage of Scripture that is hopefully familiar to you, where Jesus is teaching. It's in his Sermon on the Mount, and he is teaching about... I'm going to have somebody get me a cup of water. I've got a little bit of a lingering thing in my throat here. Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he's teaching about how we are to go before our Heavenly Father and ask him for things. And so he says in Matthew chapter 7, I don't know if I can preach with a sucrette in my mouth, but I'll hang on to it. He says to his disciples, who are front and center. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, his longest protracted teaching that's recorded for us in the Gospels. And he's teaching the crowds. The multitudes are there. But if you look at chapter 5 at the beginning, when he began to teach, it says, and the disciples gathered close to him, and he taught them. So the disciples are right there front and center, but there's crowds also hearing what he has to say. He says, ask, and it will be given to you, in verse 7. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. God, our Father, we trust our Lord Jesus, and we trust his words here, that you are a generous Father, that you love and you desire and you are eager to give good things to your children, to those who ask you for them. It's the beginning of a new year, Lord, and I know that many people are making resolutions and wanting to see change in their lives. But I pray, Lord, that we would listen to Jesus' words today and we would turn those resolutions into requests, humble requests of you, the Heavenly Father, the only one who can ultimately meet our needs and satisfy all of our desires. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Resolutions are important things. I don't know what your process is for making New Year's resolutions. You may get real formal about it. You may write them down. You may keep them in front of you, have a list, keep it on the refrigerator. I don't know what you do. I don't get that involved in it, but I think it's good for us at times. And New Year is, the turn of the New Year is a great time to take stock of where we've been, what's happened in our lives over the last 12 months, and also to consider the year that's lying in front of us, the things to come, the challenges that are facing us, and to ask the Lord to help us, the Lord to give us wisdom to face those challenges, and to thank the Lord for the blessings that we've received over the last 12 years, and to thank the Lord also for His grace in getting us through the challenges of the year before. It's a great time to kind of take stock. One of our forebears in the faith, Jonathan Edwards. Oh boy, that's hot. I won't be able to taste lunch. Jonathan Edwards made some resolutions. Now, these weren't necessarily New Year's resolutions, but he made a list of resolutions that were life resolutions. He was a young man when he created this list. I want to read a few of these for you. There's 70 of them, but I'm not going to read all 70 of them. I won't put you through that. But I wanted to highlight just a few of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. If I can find my place here. Here we are. And he begins by saying, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. That's probably part of the big problem with us in our New Year's resolutions, isn't it? We lose them. We lose track of that piece of paper. We don't review them regularly. He begins, his first resolution is resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, my own profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Number six, and this is a really good one. It's short. It's memorable. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. To live with all my might while I do live. Number 17. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Number 20. Resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. I need to write number 20 out and put it on the fridge. Number 25. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Find that one thing in me which causes me to doubt the love of God and direct all my forces against it. Number 29, he says, resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession, which I cannot hope God will accept. He doesn't want to be making cheap requests of God. He doesn't want to be making cheap, flimsy, fake confessions to God. Number 30, resolve to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Number 41, resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, every week, every month, and every year wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. There it is again, that constant review, looking back, looking over, asking, where could I improve? What could I have done better? Number 42, resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church. Number 51, resolved that I will act so in every respect as I think I shall wish I had done if I should at last be damned. Wow. To think about the possibility, if it were possible that I could be damned, that a Christian could be damned, he wants to think about and adjust his life such that he would live the way he wished he would have lived if he were to arrive at the end of his life and be damned. Resolved, number 56, never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. It gets discouraging, doesn't it, when we fight those secret sins, those lingering sins, and we're unsuccessful. But don't give up. I will never slacken my fight with my corruptions. I thought I'd read a few of those for you just to give you an idea, I think, of a very healthy approach to making resolutions. We want to make resolutions and we want to see through with those resolutions, to follow through on them. But a lot of times we fail. And one of the really important things about Edwards is that he did not consider these resolutions doable apart from God's grace. And so, we turn to Jesus' words here in Matthew 7. And we're looking at today at three dimensions of turning resolutions into requests. Three dimensions of making requests of God. Asking, seeking, and knocking. It's a popular passage of Scripture. Because in the English language, it just so works out that ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. You get this handy little three-part memory device. It doesn't work that way in every language. A-S-K, ask, seek, knock, ask. And what is Jesus doing with this? Is he just saying three different ways, using three different illustrations to make the same point, to make one point? I think there are different dimensions here. Asking, let's look at asking. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. This is the verbal aspect. This is the verbal aspect, and it involves the mind. It involves our affections of making a request to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, many of you will know this passage, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So whether it's the gift of salvation itself or any other blessing, any other good thing that we would hope to receive from God, God expects us to have thought about this request enough to put it into words, to be able to vocalize it to Him. He doesn't want us just, oh yeah, that'd be nice, I'd like to have that. He wants us to be thoughtful about what it is we want to receive from Him. So we need to take time to form words and make that request. Let's say you've worked for your employer for a long time. You've been a faithful employee. You've not stolen from the company. You've not taken excessive time off. You've been prompt and punctual and productive for your employer. And yet, you could use a little more income. You maybe have had, maybe your wife had twins. And you've got this new added expense, and your income is not, and you've been faithful, and so you could use a raise. But is your boss a mind reader? Can he tell all of the intimate details of your life? Does he know that? No. If you just go into your ask for a meeting with your boss, and you go into his office one day and sit down and just kind of sit across the table from him, and is he going to say, oh, you need a raise? No, he wants you to form it into words. He may give it to you, he may not give it to you. But he's sure not going to give it to you unless you ask him. Men, every one of you who's got one of these little pieces of jewelry on your finger today, who's married, when you were dating your wife-to-be, and you wanted to take it to the next level, you wanted to get engaged, you go to her and have dinner with her and sit down across the table. No. She might have thought, oh, is he going to ask me something? But I can tell you, she didn't just offer a yes until you opened your mouth and said, will you marry me? I don't care how long you've dated or how good your relationship was, she's not going to say yes to a question that hasn't been vocalized and asked. You may want a friend who you know is not a follower of Jesus. You may really want that friend to come to church with you, to be able to hear the gospel and to be saved. But that friend is likely not going to. They're not going to make any steps toward Jesus until you go to them and ask them and open your mouth and say, I'm concerned about your soul. I've got a relationship with God. Can I tell you about it? Would you like to come hear more about it? We've got to vocalize things. Those are just some real life practical examples, but the same principle is true with God. He wants us to be able to express our desires to Him. Asking does two things. It admits a personal need, and also it acknowledges that God is the supply. It admits that we have lack in our lives, and it admits that God has the supply. Wanting something isn't enough. We have to ask. Desire has to take the shape of words. So we ask. This is one dimension of making requests to God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Now seeking, here's the second aspect. This is the volitional aspect. This involves the will, our will. I think about the prodigal son story. You're familiar with that over in Luke's gospel, where Jesus tells about a son, a father who had two sons. The younger son wanted to receive his inheritance so he could go spend it on his desires. And so the father gives him his inheritance. He goes, he does just that. He wastes it all in gambling and prostitutes and riotous living. And he's destitute. He has nothing. He eventually comes to a place where he is feeding swine. He's living in a pig pen and he's eating the same stuff that pigs eat. He has nothing. What does he do? Let's look at Luke chapter 15. If you would take a few pages and flip over there, or just listen. In Luke chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, we hear this. But when he, the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And what does verse 18 say? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So there was a desire in this young man's heart, a desire for health, a desire to survive. And he knew that his father was one who could provide for that need. And so in this situation, the seeking preceded the asking. He said, I will arise and go to my father. I will seek my father. Seeking is the movement between need and supply. Seeking is the movement of the individual from a place of need to the source of supply. Seeking is the willful motion from desire to destination. You can desire to lose weight all you want, but it's not going to happen while you're sitting on the couch. Well, I guess if you just stop eating, you'll lose weight. But the right kind of weight loss isn't going to happen just sitting around. You can desire to grow spiritually, but guess what? It isn't going to happen with your Bible sitting on the shelf. It isn't going to happen while we snore. We've got to put effort. We've got to seek to grow spiritually. We can desire for our neighbors, those who don't know Christ, to find salvation, but they likely never will unless we find our way to them. Seeking. There's asking, there's vocalizing and verbalizing, and then there's seeking. And this is where we engage our will and we begin to move towards that which we desire. God made us vocal creatures, but he also made us volitional creatures. We have a will, but God wants us to pursue things, not just with our affections, not just with our words, but with our will. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is the third aspect, the third dimension of making requests to God, of turning resolutions into requests. Knocking. This is where we engage the body. We are total people, right? We have mind, we have consciousness and intellect. We have a will, and that will is something that can drive us to do things that other people might think are crazy and can drive us to persevere in difficult situations. But we also have a body that's part of this person that we are. God created us this way. And he expects us to engage him not just mentally and verbally, not just with our will, but with our whole bodies. He wants us to move and to take action. I think about that story in Mark's gospel where Jesus was in a village in Samaria and he was healing and he was teaching, and this paralyzed man had four friends who loved him enough to put him on a stretcher and carry him to where Jesus was. And they didn't just show up that day and say, oh, well, he's inside, but the house is too crowded. We can't get to him, so we'll just wait out here for Jesus. They knocked a hole in the roof. They carried the guy up to the top and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. You see, their desire moved them to seek Jesus. And when they had found Jesus, they didn't just stop, they knocked. They put their friend right in front of the source, the only source that could bring healing to their friend. And I love how Mark puts it in the gospel. And seeing their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Seeing their faith. God expects us to make our requests not only verbally and volitionally, but also vocationally. This is where we engage our bodies. This is where we engage our hands. We get busy. We take action. We don't just sit idly by. In other words, we put forth effort. Expressing your desire to God that, God, I want to get healthy. That's asking. That's the asking dimension. Getting off the couch is seeking. Getting into the gym and actually picking up dumbbells and doing curls and getting on the treadmill and running, that's knocking. Asking, seeking, knocking. Verbally expressing to God a desire to see our unbelieving neighbors born again to new life in Christ, that's asking. And we ought to be asking God constantly for Him to bring salvation to the lost. But we have to go further. We have to then volitionally spend time in their homes. Spend time around them. Invite them into our home. That's, you see, that's seeking. But then we have to go even further than that. We verbally express the desire to God. We volitionally spend time in their homes. And we vocationally have to minister to them. Minister to their needs. And we have to then take a social encounter to the next level and turn it into a spiritual conversation about Christ and about the state of their souls. Verbally, volitionally, and vocationally. Asking, seeking, knocking. Nowhere, never does Jesus indicate that by our simply asking God, we will instantly be granted our requests. He doesn't say that. I know it looks simple. He says, ask and it will be given to you. He doesn't say when it will be given to you. Nowhere does Jesus indicate that by seeking we will immediately find. Seeking you will find. He doesn't say when. He doesn't say how many times you'll find something close but not the thing that you've asked for. He just says, seek and you will find. And nowhere does Jesus suggest that by knocking, the door will be quickly or easily opened. He just says, knock and it will be opened. There's a lot of faith involved in this. And that's the point. God wants our faith to be purified. He wants our faith to be stronger. Resolutions take a lot of effort. So do requests. We don't earn the things that we're requesting of God by asking, seeking, and knocking. They're still gifts. They're not wages. They're gifts from God. But what happens is that our lives more and more begin to take on the flavor and the character and the faithful, diligent character of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening when we ask in faith. That's what's happening when we seek that which we've asked for by faith. That's what's happening when we knock by faith, as we're becoming more like Jesus. Jesus submitted His whole entire person, mind, will, and body to His heavenly Father. And this is why He never doubted that His requests would be granted. He never doubted it. But He also never doubted the goodness of His Father. Never doubted the goodness of the Father. This is why He says in verses 9 to 11 here, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" I am a wicked person by nature. And so are you, moms and dads. But none of us, as wicked as we may be, would hand our kids a rock if they asked for a sandwich. None of us, as wicked and vile as we are, compared to a holy God, if our child came and asked us for a sandwich, would give him a snake. How much more, Jesus says, will your heavenly Father love to give good things to those who ask Him? If we want to give our children good things as much as we do, even though we're wicked, God is just infinitely more good and infinitely more eager to give good things to those who ask Him. Jesus isn't talking here about simply asking God for whatever we want and God being obliged to give it to us. Don't take it that way. Don't interpret it that way. Turning your resolutions this new year into requests that God eagerly wants to grant means aligning your resolutions with His greater purpose in this world. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge this morning. I want to do something. Spencer, come up here. I need your help. I don't know what individual resolutions you're making for your personal life this year. Maybe they are health related. Maybe they are relationship oriented. Make sure everybody gets one of these. Every adult. And leave me one too, because I'm going to need one. Here. What Spencer's bringing to you is something that I decided to try this year. And when you get this in front of you, we'll read through it together. You may have to part those out and hand them to somebody else to help you. But I want us collectively as a church, I'm not sure what resolutions you've got in your life, but I want us to each have some Christian resolutions that are very specific and very focused on our faith and on extending the gospel this year as a church. And so this is part congregational and it's part individual. And what you have in front of you is basically a duplicate form. On the top, on the top you'll notice this is the pastor's copy. This is mine. And you're going to fill these out exactly the same. And hopefully you have, Spencer, I put some pins on your table there too. If you could make sure everybody has access to a pin. Yeah, I'll take it. What I'd like for you to do, and I know this is kind of being sprung on you, but I'm sure that each one of you sitting there can think of at least one person in your life whom you know does not have a relationship with Jesus and who needs that salvation very desperately. I'm sure we can all think of at least one person. I hope we can. If we can't, there's something wrong. But maybe you can think of two or three. And what I'd like for you to do is to commit yourself. There's the bottom part of it. I resolve to intentionally, lovingly, consistently, and prayerfully share the hope of salvation through Christ with the following persons during, but not limited to, the year 2015. And I request pastoral prayer for this effort. I'd like for you to take just a few minutes to put down a few names and put them on both of these copies, top and bottom. Fill them out exactly the same. You can, if you're not comfortable putting the whole name, just put a first name. If you're not comfortable even putting the person's real name, then make up a fake name. God knows who they are. I just want to be able to pray with you for this person, whomever it is. These people in your life who need to hear the gospel. Put your name down there. Then at the very bottom of the page, you'll see on your copy that I hope you'll, throughout the year, as you intentionally engage these people with the gospel, you'll update me. Send me an email. Give me a call. Let me know how it's going. Where are you struggling? What do you feel like are some strongholds that I could really pray specifically for with you? I'm filling one out too. Maybe just print your name. Don't put your signature on. I don't know if I'll be able to read your signature. I want to be sure I'm praying for the right person. Now, who needs a little bit more time? Tom needs a couple seconds here. Okay. We're all pretty much done. What I'd like for us to do now is to stand together, and I want to together read the top resolution and the top request here as a church. I want us to commit ourselves to growing the gospel, to seeing the gospel grow in our community, among our in our spheres of influence this year. And I want also for this not just to be a resolution that we make, but that it would be a true, humble request to God. So let's read together at the top. Resolved, read with me, that we will endeavor to pray and work diligently for the growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ personally and collectively among both our unbelieving neighbors and the lost of the nations. And let's read the request together. Requested, Almighty Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, grant us success in our personal and joint efforts to make your gift of salvation known, to baptize those who profess faith in Christ, and to teach them in word and in deed to go and do likewise until Jesus returns. And those are printed for you again on the bottom on your copy. Now, take a seat. And what I'd like for you to do, in the Old Testament, we find many covenants. And perhaps one of the most famous ones was God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham did not have any children. And yet God called him out of his tent one night and said to him, look at these stars. Someday your descendants are going to outnumber these stars. And he made a covenant with him. And the Hebrew word for make a covenant is actually cut the covenant. He cut it. And you remember what Abraham had to do. He had to sacrifice those animals and he split them open. He split them in half. And then that flaming torch and that smoking fire pot that God had sent to represent his presence passed between those two pieces of the covenant. Now here's what I want to do. I want you, if you're serious about this resolution and about this request to God, to just file up here. Come on up here. And we're going to cut the covenant. And you're going to take your copy and you're going to leave my copy here. And I'm going to take these home this afternoon and I'm going to compile just a list, something that I can keep, you know, all on a page or two of all of these. And I'll be praying for you and I'll be following up with you. Tom, I'd like for you to take mine because you are one of our pastoral leaders. And I'd like for you to hold me accountable and ask me how these witnessing relationships are going.